I got hit with the flu, and Michelle too. It's been a tough week, but man, the Lord is good. And how many are praying through a little bit of the flu right now? We just need to know who not to sit by. And anyway, I feel good, and I certainly feel good about the topic of this sermon. Due to time, I'm gonna have to fly through this a little bit, if you don't mind. And I don't know if you've ever had anybody look in your eyes and say, shame on you. But I certainly grew up in a church like that. But if you read through the scripture, it's like you can hear Christ saying, shame off you, not shame on you. And clearly, we get mixed up in these mistakes that we've made, and then we hover around shame when we don't have to. And then oftentimes, we don't necessarily know what to do with the shame. Shame comes from the accuser. He's always reminding us of mistakes that we have made, things that we did wrong that we should not have done, things that we should have done that we never did, things that we said that we should have not said, times where you should have said something and you didn't. And then the accuser, this is his name, over and over trying to remind you of your flaws and your mistakes. Earlier when we were singing about shame, that he wants to destroy shame, cover your shame. Look at this verse in Romans chapter 10. I love this verse, verse 11. Everyone who believes, raise your hand if that's you, if you're a believer, okay? This is for you. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Let's read this out loud. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Come on, louder. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Well, then why are we? I think sometimes it's because we're biblically ignorant. And you can see, and we're calling this series Edit, because you can see in the edit world, like even in social media, that you're gonna post things sometimes that are mistakes. You can text someone, autocorrect should be called auto-incorrect, isn't that right? My name is Rick, and I live in Little Rock, so every time I type Little Rock, it comes out Little Rick. And so I'll text people, I love Little Rock, but it comes out, I love Little Rick. And everybody's like, why do you call yourself little? You're not little. And why do you tell me you love me all the time or you love yourself? And then I always joke around, upon this rock, the scripture says, upon this rock I will build my church. So it'll say, upon Rick I will build my church. This is not accurate. So I was thinking about different times where autocorrect got people into trouble. Let's read a few of these. Hey, Rachel lost her camera last night. She thinks it might be in your womb. I'm pretty sure it's not. OMG, I meant to say room, gross. All right, let's keep going. Are you going to church, Sudsy? Subway? OMG, Subday? Wow, I give up. Struggling much? LOL. God is telling me not to go to church. Your great aunt just passed away, LOL. Why is that funny? It's not funny, David, what do you mean? Mom, LOL means laughing out loud. Oh my goodness, I sent that to everyone. I thought it meant lots of love. I have to call everybody back, oh my gosh. I have to stay after school for leadership. Okay, if you need me sober, let me know. Otherwise, I'll be there at 5:30. Yes, Mom, I will need you sober. Oops, stupid autocorrect, sooner is what I meant. Last one, I miss Josh so much. I don't think I should have dumped him. Really? Yes, he was the best thing that ever happened to me. Do you think he still likes me? Yes, I still like you. This is Josh. Oh my gosh, that is crazy. Instagram, a few years ago, had an upgrade to where when you post something, a video or a photo, and then you post the wrong thing, like you say something that you regret, or maybe you misspelled a word, or whatever it might be, you can actually go back into it and backspace, backspace, backspace. You can rewrite the new post over the old one. What I love about the Lord is that he allows you, he's the great editor, can I have an amen? And I know your old story has brought shame on you and mistakes that you have made, but he allows, he paid a huge price for that, for you to write your new story over your old one, the great editor. But around this, a lot of times what we do, and one of the reasons why we live around shame is because we don't allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. I think it's because we get confused with condemnation. Condemnation is not conviction. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Let's say like Wednesday at 3 o'clock, you lost your temper and you yelled at someone. The condemnation of that, like, I can't believe, immediately the enemy starts telling you, see how you are? You're not right with God. You can't even serve God. You lose your temper. You're not right with the Lord. Just leaves you there to die and rot. And in fact, during worship a while ago, when you were singing, you remembered that moment and it took away your worship. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It shows up on the same scene, but it's entirely different. The Holy Spirit is always trying to draw you to the Father. He knows that Jesus paid a huge price because he hates shame. And so he showed up on the same scene. Well, you lost your temper. And see how this is? We're going to change this. We got to go to the Father. We're going to turn this around. We can change this, but you got to bring it to the Father. Come on. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We got to get to the Father. We got to be worshipers. We got to press in. We're going to take this weakness in your life and we're going to make it strong. But not if you live around shame. And then if you just keep neglecting the voice of the Holy Spirit, what'll happen is your fighting instinct will end up challenging. You'll end up hardening your heart, running away from God. You'll be a person who the Lord can't even maneuver around. And then when sin is right there in your front door, you won't even blink or blush about it. Like, look at our nation. My parents tell me that sitcoms back in the early days would have a husband and wife sleeping in two different beds. Nowadays, it could be two or more in a bed, right there on TV, maybe not even knowing one another's name. And no one even blushes about it. A better way to explain it is sometimes you can be ashamed, but not in shame. And it starts out because you got calloused in your heart towards convictions like pornography. Some of you, when you first started looking at pornography, you felt the shame and the Holy Spirit was trying to get you out of it. You didn't run to the Lord, so you stayed there, and then you had to harden your heart so you could stay there longer. So let's just say you're looking at pornography and no shame, no conviction looking at it, but then someone would walk in on you and catch you looking at, and then like, oh, shame. Because you were caught, not shame from the Holy Spirit. So I just want to say that the Spirit of God is trying to nudge you, move you around. This kind of reminds me, my kids used to play upwards basketball. And when they played upwards basketball as kids, I mean, they were in the third grade or whatever. I don't remember the exact age. But they would travel. They would take 5 to 10 steps, sort of like the NBA, you know, and never dribble. And but then they would try to go to the wrong goal, and then the parents are yelling, no, it's the other way. And then some parents are yelling, it was crazy. This is like the Holy Spirit trying to say, that's the wrong goal. Nowadays, some of you have cars like this. I've rented them before. And they're like autocorrect and driving. So like you get too far to the right or to the left, or someone cuts in front of you and the steering wheel literally tries to pull away. You can override it, but it nudges you. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. This is his craving inside of us because he wants to see people free. This is seen in Galatians. I love this. Paul was concerned that the Judaizers, that people who were being set free by the power of God, that they were going back to this whole standing and trying to be perfect. And so he said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now let's just stop it right there. That is so redundant. That's almost like, why does that need to even be in the scripture? It's like a Yogi Berra type comment. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why does it say that? We don't need to know. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But maybe we do. Maybe that's why it's in the scripture. Maybe you don't know the reason why he set you free is because the Lord loves looking at you when you're free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Shame is slavery. And the enemy loves to bring up your flaws and your mistakes. It keeps you from lifting your eyes and seeing the purpose of God. Shame sabotages the purposes of God. So I was thinking, when the enemy comes in, like if you understand the word and he's reminding you of things that happened, you just say, I did it, I admit it, I quit it, so forget it. We don't have to live in the zone of shame. So anytime I speak on shame, people clam up like they just get tight. So we're going to speak directly at it, and by the end of this talk, we're going to be set free from it in Jesus' name. Here's the first thing about shame you need to know. You can't edit shame with a feeling of holiness. And this is what a lot of people do. Oh, yeah, they almost feel like it's holy. Like, oh, man, I know God is mad at me. Oh, I'm just so heavy. I've just ruined everything. I grew up in a church where it was like, shame on you. This is the way that I dealt pretty much with life. But look at this scripture in Hebrews 12, dealing with shame, talking about Christ and what he did. He said, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Who's the author and finisher. Like when you're not in shame, this is what happens is that like he writes things to you. Like you get fresh words, like an author writing on your heart. And then finisher, like when you're not around shame, you get fresh revelation from God. You want to finish. You feel like you're going to finish a faith. For the joy, and this is the best part, and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. In the Greek, this literally means with joy, he went to the cross. Look at me for a minute. This is very important. He had joy. We call it Good Friday. It wasn't necessarily the best Friday for him, but yes, it was. Because he went to the cross with joy, like he could not wait to get there for one reason. Because in the Greek, this scorning and shame, it literally means he went with joy to the cross to destroy shame. Like this is his favorite thing to do. So the mistake that you made in marriage or in business or with a friend, a teenager that participated in drugs or something you did Friday night, guilt is what happens to you. Guilt tries to show you, or guilt is related to when you fail regularly. Some people feel, though, like a failure. And this is what shame is. Like you failed, guilt, but shame travels with you and tells you you're a failure. There's this guy in the Old Testament. If your name is Jacob, that's a cool name now. In the Old Testament, the name Jacob actually meant they would always take a name based on your character, and then the character was after your name. They're always together. So Jacob in the Old Testament literally meant, doesn't mean it now, but it meant then, you're a trickster and you're a deceiver and you're a liar. So all of his life, he was called liar and deceiver and trickster. So every time they would speak to him, hey, Jacob, it's time for lunch. They were saying, hey, liar, it's time for lunch. Or hey, if they yelled at him, good morning, Jacob, good morning, deceiver. Or it's time to go to school, Jacob. They were saying, it's time to go to school, loser. So one day, God shows up with him. And I want you to see, God shows up and he's like in a fight with him, trying to win him over. And then the Lord said to him, he goes, he never called him Jacob. He never called him deceiver. He did say, though, God did say, what is your name? Another way you could say it is, what is your frustration? Another way he could have said it is, what is your shame? And he said, my shame is I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. I've been this way my whole life. And God says, no, I don't see you that way. I'm not going to call you Jacob. We're going to change your name right now to Israel, Prince with God. I don't want you to see yourself that way anymore. Jacob was changed in that moment. He actually named the spot after a moment with God, Peniel, where I saw God face to face. And the Bible says that he never walked the same again after that. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where God showed you that you're no longer the way that you used to be, but I believe the Spirit of God is trying to do that now. Number two, you can't edit shame with cover-up or while hiding away. Adam and Eve, we know they're in the garden and that they were walking with God, and we could talk about this for a long time, but then they fell, and their shame, it's subsequent. I should say that their shame, it's indicative on how we deal with it the same way that they deal with it, or they dealt with it. They fell, and immediately they tried to cover up. Right after that, they hid, and then they blamed one another. He blamed her, she blamed the serpent. Then their kids were against one. One of their kids killed another kid. Shame will destroy relationships. And this is exactly the way that we tend to deal with it. Instead of running to the Lord, who's the healer, because they didn't have Jesus, we have Jesus. How many are thankful we have an option of Christ? We have an option. They didn't. So here's what I've noticed. Shame destroys intimacy in relationships, in marriage, even in dating, with kids, with parents. Like if you're dating someone currently right now or in a marriage and you kind of get close to someone and all of a sudden you start bringing up a subject of shame, they won't want to go there. They will actually push you away. Like they'll change the subject. It's too touchy for them. I kind of understand that because I grew up, man, I was in the world through college and in the world as much as you could be. Then I met Michelle. She gave her heart to the Lord at a young age. One day someone told me in her family they've never heard her cuss. What? Never, not once? And I'm dating her, and I realize that she's a virgin, and she loves the Lord and served God with all of her life. And then I started realizing I don't even feel worthy to date her. I don't feel, she can do better than me. And the shame was on me, not off me. So I finally said, I'm going to have to tell her about this. So I don't know if you even remember that night, Michelle, when I told you about this. And I thought it was over, and you handled it so well. But I met with you, and I said, hey, you know how you love God? You always have. I'm different. And and you looked at me, and you said something like, why would I hold that against you when God hasn't? That was your old life. You now have a new life. Come on, let's go. And that was a good decision. Number three, you can't edit shame by working on it someday. Shame is not something you can work on tomorrow. Tomorrow's never going to come. Today is the day of salvation. Example, the Israelites, they were in slavery. Look, they were abused for 400 years, abused sexually, perhaps, abused physically, certainly it's in the scripture, abused verbally, mentally. When people are abused long enough, they start believing the words that have been told to them. So here they were finally out of Egypt, but Egypt was still inside of them. So in Joshua, before they got to the promised land, the Lord knew they needed to be set free from Egypt. So look at this verse in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day, like not someday, this day, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. The word reproach is the word shame. Like I've rolled away the shame of Egypt from off you. I love the way that the Spirit of God loves to destroy shame. You can't get into the promised land when you're walking around in shame. You're not going to go there. You're not going to have confidence. So my question is, what is your Egypt? Is it a divorce that you went through? Is it a cycle, time of sin? Are you there now? Is it sexual sins? Is it the neglect of a friend? Is it living with a secret? Is there addiction involved? God told Joshua, this day, not next week. God doesn't edit tomorrow. He edits right now. One time I was at a small group, a life group, and there was this cool man there. He was just really cool, and I'd heard about him. And he was a man of integrity. But as we were in the group, I kept thinking, man, he's so fun. I wish he was my friend. I wish I could hang out with him. And then, but afterwards when we were talking, this hardly ever happens, so don't be paranoid around me. But it's like the Lord showed me the shame that was in his life. And I don't get words like that, so it was just a little awkward. But before I knew it, we were talking to the side, and I just said to him, it just came out. I said, "Why are you wearing that?" And then we were laughing, and he's like, "What do you mean?" He's looking at his shirt. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Why do you wear shame?" And this guy immediately, it was like awkward broke. He said, "Man, you're a pastor. I've never told anybody at the church this, but 8 years ago," and he just went into the story. Started flirting with a girl at work. She was flirting back, and I liked it. And the next day, I looked for it again and again and again. One day, I invited her to have drinks, and I had the drinks. I was known as a man who loved my wife, a man of integrity. 8 years ago, I did this. We got drunk, and then I slipped up. And the next day, I just couldn't hardly move. And I told my wife all about it. Took us years to get past that, but we are past it. I had to tell my kids. I told a few of my friends. But I still feel the shame. Like every time somebody tells me they respect my marriage, it reminds me of the shame. And I said, "Bro, he didn't come to set you free someday. He did it for now. And when he sets somebody free, they are free indeed. Let's pray about this." I could not hear the chains come off him, but I think he could. So how does Jesus edit our shame? Number one, he edits instantly. In Nehemiah 9:17, "You are a God of forgiveness, always ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, full of love." When we started New Life Church, we wanted people to see that. Like in Isaiah 55:7, "God is merciful and quick to forgive." I'll say it this way: God is more ready to give you forgiveness than you probably are to ask for it. Number two, he edits completely. In Colossians, well, I mean, if you don't like this verse, then something's wrong, like you're dead. Look at this. "He has forgiven all your sins." All your sins. All your sins. Raise your hand if you like that. Don't even say anything, just lived it. All your sins. What does that mean? Every sin you've ever committed, yeah. Sins you're involved in now, yeah. Sins in the future, yeah. Like if I was your God, I'd be mad at you all the time. All the time. Be like, "God, why are you mad at me? I love you. I'm in worship. I'm doing good. I'm not mad at you now. I'm mad at you for what you're going to do in 30 years. I'm ticked off about it." But not God, all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments which always hung over our heads and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. Wow, what an incredible verse. And then the last one, he edits freely. All of us have sinned. Now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Christ Jesus, who freely, say freely, he takes away our sins. There's this guy that's on our staff. His name is Justin Free. He's a good man. If you ever get a chance to meet him, you should. But his last name is Free. He happens to be on staff. Paid staff. We got a lot of people on staff that are not paid staff. He is paid staff. He volunteered here for years and he wasn't paid. His last name is Free. So after we hired him, I said, "You ain't free." I bit my joke with him. "You ain't free." And he just laughs. This reminds me of my son Tanner. When Tanner was 3 years old, he saw his mom and I packing for a trip. But he could also see that we were packing for his little sister, who was one. But we weren't packing for him. So he came up to us and he goes, what y'all doing?" He said, "We're going on a trip. Who's going to go?" "Your mom, I'm going to go, and then Grace, your little sister." "And how about me?" "No, you're not able to go because we couldn't afford the ticket. Grace is 1 year old, so she can fly for free." He was three at the time. So he said, "I'm free." He just totally missed it. "I'm free." We didn't take him. I ain't moved by that. Just because it's free doesn't mean that it wasn't expensive. He paid a huge price. Anytime you say, well, yeah, I know you paid a price. I know you love me, but God could never forgive me for these one or two things. It's like you're saying the price wasn't enough. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Golgotha. Appreciate the blood that was shed for me, but it wasn't enough. And then you just live there in your shame. The Spirit of God loves to see captives set free. And I say, be set free from shame in Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads.